If you have your Bible, you might like to turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 4, passage we were looking at the other week. And we're going to look at the little paragraph that we skipped over last time, which is in verses 35 to 38. So these are the words of Jesus to his disciples when they have returned from getting food in the town. The woman at the well has gone back into the town. She hasn't yet returned. She and the men of the town are on their way back to Jesus. And Jesus says to his disciples, verse 35, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not laboured. Others have laboured, and you have entered into their labours." Now, elsewhere in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter tells us that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And for that reason, it's not surprising that we are not the best judges of when God is going to work in great power in extending his kingdom. So here, Jesus picks up on the fact that he has seen his disciples glancing out at the fields before them and mulling over the time of the next literal harvest. And he tells them it's time now for a spiritual harvest. So I have three simple points this morning. The first is that God's timing is not ours, and therefore we should be expectant. The situation for the disciples did not look particularly promising, did it? Here they are with the Messiah of the world outside a Samaritan town. People who were rejected. People who were heretics. People who didn't believe the whole of the Old Testament. They could see the promise of a literal harvest in the fields all around them, albeit 4 months off. But Jesus invites them to see in the trickle of men coming out of the town now to see Jesus the beginning of a spiritual harvest. They would not have been expecting that, neither here in Sychar nor now at this particular time, when the Samaritans are still outcasts. But Jesus had a purpose of grace, not just to the Samaritan woman. We noticed the other week when we commented on the words earlier in the chapter where John speaks of how Jesus needed to go through Samaria, that it wasn't so much a geographical necessity, though it was the shortest route, but it was because he had a purpose for this woman. But his purpose is not just for the woman, but for many in that place. And we noticed last time that many then came to saving faith in Christ and were added to the kingdom, because having heard the woman's testimony, they then received the preaching of Jesus himself and believed and were saved. It was time for harvest, there and then. Well, how does it look to us today here in Banbury? Like many places, if not most places in the UK, Banbury is a pretty godless town, isn't it? Church going is very much a niche minority sport. And a life of active faith in Christ, even more so. At best, in our society, Christianity is viewed as a fringe belief. Christians are sometimes regarded as a bit odd if they take their Christian faith too seriously. And at worst, Christians are sometimes denounced as dangerous for their beliefs. And the ground seems hard, doesn't it? A former church planter once said to me, "What does it take to encourage a church planter? Not much." And we might say the same about an open-air preacher, in a way. It was encouraging that yesterday there were a few fruitful, constructive, productive conversations with passers-by about Christian things. It was so much more encouraging than last month when we had only negativity. But these are tiny drops, aren't they? And they're not converts, they're just people being polite and willing to engage with what we're saying. And often there are many discouragements. What's the prospect then? Humanly speaking, what's the probability of there being a great awakening of interest in Christian things in Banbury in 2023? We have to say, the prospects are remote. The likelihood is pretty unlikely. But God's timing is not our timing. Let me tell you about a little place where I was taken once or twice as a child on holiday. I don't know why my parents took me there. It was a little village, still is a little village, on the Wirral Peninsula in the northwest of England. In the 1700s, it was a port on the River Dee. But gradually it became silted up, and its popularity as a seaside resort diminished as the sands of the estuary were consumed with grass and other weeds. Liverpool took over as the port in the northeast on the Mersey. And to this day, certainly my memory of it as a child was that what was the beach is a forlorn sight. You stand by the seawall and you just have before you a complete array of weeds and grasses and so on. And it's not a very nice place to take a boy to. I couldn't go down to the beach and play on the sand. So I understand it's popular with bird watchers. That once or twice a year, during particularly high seasonal tides, suddenly to this day, the water sweeps across, reaches right up to the seawall. The grass and weeds are completely covered. The situation's transformed. Now, I know that's an imperfect illustration because you could work out the tides and know when it's going to happen. But I say to you in a similar way, God is able in a moment to turn the tide. If you know your history, you know in the 18th century, morals, public morals in society were at a low ebb. Drunkenness was rife. Gin palaces were everywhere. And John Wesley prayed, "Lord, England is ripe for mercy." And God turned the tide. And what God did then, God is able to do now. But we need to be praying for it. We need to be expecting it. If we really believe that, our prayer meetings must become times of much more urgent intercession for those whom we know, those whom we meet, those whom we've spoken to, our loved ones who are unconverted. And when God answers that prayer, those prayers, what's it going to look like? Well, many people may come into the churches with all sorts of mixed up ideas, and certainly a whole load of baggage to be got rid of. And the relics, the sad after effects of a life perhaps of all sorts of abuse, self-abuse, misuse of drugs, whatever. God is able to do it. Charles Wesley, John's brother, also of course a great preacher in his own right, more well known as a great hymn writer, sums it up well in a hymn in our hymn book 479. He, of course, is writing at a time of revival. When he first the work began, small and feeble was his day. Now the word does swiftly run. Now it wins its widening way. More and more it spreads and grows, ever mighty to prevail. Sin's strongholds it now o'erthrows, shakes the trembling gates of hell. Saw ye not the cloud arise, little as a human hand? Now it spreads across the skies, hangs o'er all the thirsty land. Lo, the promise of a shower drops already from above, but the Lord will shortly pour all the spirit of his love. Friends, that's what we need to be praying for, that we might know such showers of blessing once again. Now, Jesus knew that this was the reaping time for Sychar, and he stayed there, and in just 2 days, many were converted and came to faith in Christ. And for all we know, the disciples may have been instrumental then in baptizing them, as they were baptizing the converts of Jesus at the start of the chapter. Now, we can't have the same certainty, can we? We can't work ourselves up into some sort of frenzy of religious excitement that will force God to pour out a blessing of revival. But we can look for signs, we can work, and we can and must pray. But my second point then is, in a sense, the sort of counterweight to what I've just said. And that is that God's timing is not our timing, and therefore we must be patient. Look what Jesus says. Verse 36. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. Now clearly Jesus has moved past the literal reapers. He's not thinking about that anymore. That was his starting point. Rather, he started with literal water with the woman at the well earlier. But he's now speaking of the blessing of being involved in the gathering in of souls into his kingdom. And it's worth emphasising that blessing isn't just limited to preachers. The preacher is sometimes just, as it were, the front man. You could think of Charles Spurgeon in the 19th century. Famous preacher. People would go to London to hear Charles Spurgeon preach. But his church was a working church. And there was so much going on behind the scenes. There were so many other Bible classes and so on. Women's Bible study groups and the rest. And Spurgeon was just the preacher. And so in our church, it's not just down to me as the regular preacher, but there are others of us, all of us who are believers, are to be witnessing to our faith, using the opportunities God gives us, praying for our unconverted loved ones and all the other things I've mentioned. And we have the prospect then of wages. But the wages are not literal payment. Though I'm thankful to be paid as a pastor of this church. But it's the reward of seeing people come to saving faith in Christ. That's his own reward. To see people change in their attitudes. To see a new love for Christ. To see a desire to walk in God's ways. A desire to put behind oneself the past bad attitudes. A desire to follow Christ in baptism, like those whom we've heard of this morning. The value of these things can't be measured, can they? But it needs an eternal perspective. Because the reward ultimately is an eternal reward. He gathers fruit for eternal life. That is when the harvest, as it were, will be fully enjoyed. Now, it's not that soul winners deserve heaven any more than anyone else. We don't get to heaven by working hard at evangelism, as, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses are taught they have to work hard at their various forms of outreach as part of their salvation. But the fruit of the work of the gospel will be fully enjoyed in the life to come. There was a famous preacher called Samuel Rutherford in Scotland many years ago, and there's a well-known hymn, Emmanuel's Land, based on his writings in our hymn book. There's one verse that is not there for obvious reasons, but this is what it says. He was ministering at a little village called Anwath. This is what he says. Fair Anwath by the Solway, to me thou still art dear. Even from the verge of heaven I drop for thee a tear. Oh, if one soul from Anwath meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. He'd pastored there for 9 years before he'd been moved on in God's providence to another sphere of service, but he couldn't forget the privilege of ministering to those rural village farming communities, and his joy, he said, in heaven would be doubled by meeting souls from Anwath there. And that surely is the place where those who sow and those who reap rejoice together, as Jesus says here in verse 36. And this, as I say, this balances then our expectancy. Yes, we are to be expectant. Yes, we are to pray and to work and to watch. But if we don't see immediate results, we're still called to labour. Knowing that it's not for us to know the times and the seasons, but we're assured that our labour is not in vain in the Lord. And that leads me then on to my third point, which is that God's timing is not ours. So we need to be persevering. Jesus says, one sows and another reaps. This is true in the natural realm. I am reliably informed that oak trees planted this past winter may not be harvested for another 250 years. But the forester takes a long view. He wouldn't argue it's not fair if he can't reap the immediate fruit of his work. He takes the long view. And Jesus makes plain that it applies in the spiritual realm as well. One sows and another reaps. And Jesus continues then. I sent you to reap that for which you have not laboured. Others have laboured, and you have entered into their labours. Now, who is Jesus referring to here when he says other men laboured? Well, you could say he's referring to the Old Testament prophets, to Moses and all the prophets following him. Yes, they did labour in the past and have now entered their reward. But the last writing prophets were over 400 years before Christ. Is Jesus referring to John the Baptist? Well, possibly in general terms, but John the Baptist had not been to Samaria. But no, I put it to you. In the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there must have been and were men who kept the flame of hope alight regarding the coming Messiah. We don't know who they were. We know that when Jesus was born, there were still just a handful that we're told about. There was, of course, Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, and Elizabeth, his wife. There was also the old man Simeon. And there was the old lady Anna. But they surely just represented the generations before that had been still clinging on, looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promises, because God had promised he would send a saviour into the world who would deal with the problem of sin, who would bring to fulfillment all of their Old Testament practices. We don't know who they were, but their labours were now going to be rewarded as the apostles are raised up, and within a few months of this incident are reaping a harvest of 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost, and another 2,000 weeks later. So what other men have laboured in Banbury over the years? Again, many of their names are doubtless lost in the mists of time. We know the first mention of a church here in Banbury is around 1185. Though during those dark ages, who knows whether the gospel was clearly preached at that time. That church would seem to have been roughly on the site where the present St Mary's Church is. John Fox records the martyrdom of one William Deal here in 1555, and he says of him that he offered his body a burnt sacrifice to God, sacrificing the world, life and all, for the love of his holy truth. Though in the interests of academic integrity, I should say that some historians suggest that John Fox got it wrong and that it wasn't Banbury, but it was Danbury in Essex where William Deal died. So we can't be sure about whether we can claim William Deal or not. We can be sure that in the year 1581, Thomas Bracebridge became a Puritan preacher in the town for 9 years. And during those decades then, Banbury was a famous Puritan town. If you've ever wondered why our football team is known as the Puritans now, you know. William Whateley was the most notable of Banbury's vicars, preaching in the 1620s and 30s. He died in 1639. He had studied under the Puritan William Perkins at Cambridge. In 1662, Samuel Wells suffered as part of the Great Ejection from the Church of England and became a Presbyterian minister here in this town. In 1784, John Wesley preached here, following which several Methodist works were started. And by this time, there were various Baptist churches as well, including the Bridge Street Particular Baptists, who, according to the 1851 census, had a congregation of over 200. And there was the little Ebenezer Strict Baptist Chapel in Dashwood Road, still there, built 1819, but closed in 1955. So there you have it, just a quick sweep through 900 years of Banbury's church history, just to show that much gospel work has been done in Banbury. Much seed has been sown in Banbury. Many harvests have been reaped in Banbury. The seeds sown in past generations may yet bear fruit in ours. Or alternatively, you and I might just be another group of other men who have to labour. It may be that we will be added to the other anonymous Christians whose testimonies bear fruit after they have died. If so, as I say, perseverance is what we need. If we reap, we've still got to sow so that a future generation can reap. If we don't seem to be reaping much, that's ultimately not within our power. But there's no denying that reaping is more pleasurable, isn't it? Maybe just as hard work. But you can see the fruit of your labours. You see the barns full of the corn in literal reaping. And in spiritual reaping, you see the churches growing with new converts and vibrant and lively. Sowing is harder work. I quoted Psalm 126 in prayer, I think, where the psalmist describes the one going forth and weeping, bearing precious seed. But it's when he comes back that he's rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. But both are necessary. The reaper won't rejoice in the harvest if he hasn't first wept at the time of sowing. So we must continue to sow the seed of the good word of God, message of sin and salvation, the good news that God has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world, and that all men are called to repent and put their trust in him. We'll continue to preach that by God's grace till the Lord returns, because that's the message that Banbury needs to hear, that you need to hear, that I need to hear, that every believer needs to be reminded of, that we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who died upon the cross, that sinners like you and me might be saved. So to conclude this morning, Jesus here sets before his disciples the prospect of a harvest of souls. And it's a prospect that should stir our hearts too, to know that God is fulfilling his purposes. He is gathering souls to himself. And we have been reminded of that this morning with the pictures from Sri Lanka. The role that we have to play is not for us to dictate to God, but we're called to serve Christ and live for him and leave the outcome in his hands. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for the tremendous encouragements there are from history to know that over the centuries there have been times of apparent barrenness that have then burst forth into times of great prosperity and times of spiritual reaping in the churches. And so we pray you'd help us as we look at our situation, as we see the scene around us in our days, not to be despondent or discouraged, or to believe or to think that nothing could ever change, but rather to believe that you are able in a moment to transform lives. You are able to pour out your Spirit afresh in convicting and converting power. And grant to us then, we pray, faith to believe that and prayerfulness to continue to look and to ask for that. Lord, please hear us. Get glory to your name through adding to your church, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Let's sing our last hymn. We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. Let's stand to sing.
We've a story to tell to the nations. Dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's grace.
come on earth, the kingdom of love and light.
Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.